Richard Cameron, the Lion of the Covenant, the great contender for the crown rights of King Jesus and the crown jewels of his glorious gospel, a faithful servant and minister of Jesus Christ, a great crusader of the cross, the leader of Scotland's remnant testimony against the apostasy of his day, poser of prelacy and popery, and also martyr to the faith of Christianity. Here we are in the town of Falkland, the town that gave Richard Cameron his birth. Richard Cameron was the son of Alan Cameron, a trader in this town. His mother's name was Margaret Patterson. There is some doubt about the actual date of his birth, but it must have been around the year 1648. His father, Alan, afterwards mortgaged this house for the sum of £40 in order to send his son Richard to St. Andrew's University. He entered St. Andrew's University on the 5th of March, 1662, and took his degree on the 22nd of July, 1665. His brother Michael was closely associated with him in his work, and afterwards they fell together at Ayr's Moss. When Richard Cameron returned from the university, he became the presenter in the local parish church, which was then Episcopalian, and also the schoolmaster in the town. For many years, he carried on the duties of both schoolmaster and presenter, being a dedicated Episcopalian. The church has, of course, been rebuilt since those days. In fact, this is the third church building on this particular site. But it was upon this site that the old church stood, that heard the voice of Richard Cameron raising the praises on the Sabbath morning and Sabbath evenings, and also teaching the children of this town in the local school. In these fields, around the town of Falkland, Richard Cameron first heard from the lips of a famous and faithful covenanting preacher, John Wellward, the word of saving life. His heart was worked upon by the eternal Spirit, and he closed with Christ, freely offered to him in the gospel. Or as Patrick Walker puts it in his famous book, The Six Saints of the Covenant, in that sun-blinked day of power, when the net of the gospel was let down at the right side of the ship, then a great craft of perishing souls was effectually caught. After his conversion, he could no longer stay in the apostate church of the prelates. After resigning as schoolmaster and presenter of this parish, he took up an appointment in the home of Sir William Scott of Harden. Sir William and his lady wife were covenanters, although not of the strict kind like Cameron. Some time later, Cameron was forced to resign his position in Sir William's household because he refused to go and listen to one of the indulged ministers. The indulgence was a sop used by the Stuart king in order to favor the Roman Catholic Church but also ensnare ministers of the Church of Scotland back into the service of the Episcopalian Church. Cameron refused to bow to any form of compromise. He was a root and branch reformer. And as a result of refusing to listen to an indulged minister, he found himself once again out of employment and once again bearing the cross because of his fidelity to the truth of God's precious and holy word. On leaving Harden, Richard Cameron traveled towards the south. He had heard that John Wesh, the ousted minister of the parish of Irongray, was holding field meetings in the Teviot Field. John Wellwood, his spiritual father, had already commended Richard to John Wesh. John Wesh at this time was accompanied by Gabriel Semple, another covenanting preacher. They both were much impressed by Richard Cameron's gifts and talents, and they felt that he had a definite call to the Christian ministry, and they urged him to stand trial for license before them so that he could become a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For some time he told them that if they gave him license, he would preach with such fervor against the prelacy of the day that they would regret their decision. That prophecy which Richard Cameron made of himself came absolutely true. For three times an attempt was made by these very ministers to withdraw the license they were to give him. Right behind me, you can see the new farmstead of Hawkhead. This new building replaces the old farmhouse in which Richard Cameron was licensed. After he received license, John Wesh and his ministerial brethren commissioned Cameron to go on a preaching tour of Annadale. Wesh remarked as Cameron was about to leave, "Go, Richie, and set the fire of hell to their tail." That was exactly what Richard Cameron did. And although he was a tremendous denouncer of evil, yet he was equally a wonderful preacher of the love of Christ. And the Annadale thieves, as they were called, soon were overcome by the mercy of the free grace of God offered in the gospel which Cameron preached. Cameron made his way to Newcastle upon Tyne and waited for a ship which was sailing to Rotterdam. The master of this ship and his crew knew that this young Scotsman, voyaging to Rotterdam, was going on business to exiled brethren. In Holland, Cameron met with a number of ministers who had been banished. Prominent among them was McWard. His abilities as a preacher secured for him many friends. McWard says he was a man of a savory gospel spirit, the bias of his heart lying towards the proposing of Christ and persuading to a closing with him. Cameron was ordained in the old Scotch Kirk in Rotterdam. After the laying on of hands, McWard, still touching his head, said, "Behold, here is the hand of a faithful minister who shall lose the same for his master's interest." Cameron was charged to go back to Scotland, visit the field preachers, and raise again the standard of the gospel which had fallen down. This is the Royal Borough of Sankirk. On the 22nd of June, 1680, Richard Cameron, with 20 armed and mounted men, rode down the narrow streets of this royal borough. He came to the market cross, where he dismounted, and after the singing of the psalm and the solemn offering of prayer, he read out the Sankirk Declaration. This declaration excommunicated Charles II, the Stuart king, and it also declared war to the death upon his brother, who afterwards became James II, because of his views on popery, his membership of the Roman Catholic Church, and the support of the papacy. We're standing here on the site of the ancient cross, and we have now a fine monument erected in memory of what Richard Cameron did. We have engraved on this monument the following words, in commemoration of the two famous Sankirk declarations, which were published on this spot where stood the ancient cross of the borough, the one by the Reverend Richard Cameron on the 22nd of June 1680, the other by the Reverend James Rennick on the 25th of May 1685, the killing time. If you would know the nature of their crime, then read the story of that killing time. By making this declaration, he and his followers became rebels. But what was rebellion in 1680, in 1688, under William, Prince of Orange, became the glorious Revolution settlement. We are right in the heart of covenanting country, and it was in this country that Richard Cameron completed his ministry. On the 4th of July, he preached in Cumac, and then the following Sabbath, the 11th of July, he preached here in Crawford, John. And then his final Sabbath at the Kuiper Water in Clydesdale. He preached upon that great text, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Psalm 46. In that sermon, the Lion of the Covenant roared out his anger against the enemies of the gospel. But he also graciously succored those that needed the saving consolation of the blood of the Lamb. He had this to say, "Our Lord shall be exalted on earth, and we do not question much, but that he shall be yet exalted in Scotland. But I assure you that we in Scotland have need to take heed to ourselves. I am very much afraid that we may even have done with good days in Scotland for all this. But let us stir up ourselves and take hold of him by faith. For I assure you, if ye be not delivered and made a free and purified people, we shall no more be a free corporation, nation, or embodied people than the Jews are at this day. I say not this to disquiet you, but to stir you up to hold of Christ and his standard, on which it shall be written, let Christ reign. Let us study to have it set up amongst ourselves. It is hard to tell where it shall be first directed, but our Lord is to set up the standard. And oh, may it be courage to Scotland. When it is set up, it shall be carried through the nation, and it shall go to Rome, and the gates of Rome shall be burned with fire. It is a standard that shall overthrow the throne of Britain and all the thrones in Europe that will not kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and in his anger they perish from the way. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Just 3 days after delivering that sermon, he was called upon to take a stand for the crown right of King Jesus. I'm sitting here on the bridge that spans the River Ayr at the little village of Sorn. In the background, you can see the parish church of Sorn, an historic church, for that is the church in which Alexander Peyton, the prophet of the covenant, was brought up. Near to here, at Meadowhead, Richard Cameron spent his last night in the house of one William Mitchell. In the morning, Mitchell's daughter brought him a basin of water from this river in which to wash. As he dipped his hands into the water, Cameron said, "This is their last washing. I have need to make them clean, for there is many to see them." Prophetic words indeed. Mrs. Mitchell started to weep, but Cameron turned to her and said, "Weep not for me, but for yourself and yours, and for the sins of a sinful land. For you have many melancholy, sorrowful, weary days before you." Miller, one of the indulged ministers, informed Sir John Cochrane of Ochiltree that Cameron and his men were in the vicinity. He, in turn, informed Tam Dale of Binns, the Muscovy beast and cruel persecutor of the Covenanters. As a result, the Muscovy beast informed Captain Bruce of Ayrshaw, who came with a strong company of soldiers after Cameron and his men. On the afternoon of Thursday, the 22nd of July, Cameron and his men were resting here at Erdsmouth. This is a bleak, undulating stretch of moorland, lying in the three parishes of Moorkirk, Sorn, and Auchinleck. When they saw Bruce and his troop, they made no attempt whatsoever to get away. Cameron drew his men around him and offered the following prayer 3 times. "Lord, spare the green, but take the right." Then he said to his brother Michael, he said, "Come, let us fight it out to the last, for this is the day I have longed for, and the death I have prayed for, to die fighting against our lords and our enemies, and this is the day we will get the crown." To his comrades in the faith he said, "All of you that shall fall this day, I see heaven's gate cast wide open to receive you." Paxton, a gallant and brave soldier and faithful covenanter, posted 8 horsemen on the right and 15 on the left of the enemy. A volley of shots threw the horses of the Cameronians into confusion, but they fought bravely on. Paxton was cut down from behind and made prisoner with Pollock, Malcolm, and Manuel. Richard Cameron, his brother Michael, and 7 of their companions were slain. The covenanting footmen, after making a gallant stand against such terrible odds, escaped over the swamp. The head and hands of Richard Cameron and Captain John Fowler, who was mistaken for Michael, were cut off and put in a sack in order that the bounty might be claimed. The slain lie buried here in their moorland battlefield. Over here on my left-hand side is the original stone marking their last resting place. By the black and sweltering swamp, a small green mound uplifts its brow. 'Twas their altar, 'twas their battleground, 'tis their martyr spot and deathbed nigh. Brethren, we are treading where the saints have trod. St. Giles Cathedral, Edinburgh, and its precincts is one of the most sacred of spots in the history of Scotland's fight for Protestant truth and Protestant liberty. There are 3 special places in the precincts of this cathedral that are worth noting. Here is the spot where John Knox, the father of the Scottish nation and the great Protestant reformer, lies buried. John Knox was the first Protestant minister of St. Giles Cathedral. Then in front of the cathedral is the spot where the Tolbooth prison was built. In that prison, the choicest of God's people were imprisoned for their love to Christ and for their contending for his crown rights and the crown jewels of his gospel. And then, on the other side of the cathedral, stands the Mercat Cross. At that cross, the scaffold was erected, and that scaffold became a stairway up which many saints of the covenant climbed to Emmanuel's land. This heart on the ground marks the site of the Tolbooth prison. In this prison, Alan Cameron, the father of Richard Cameron, was imprisoned when they brought the head and hands of his son to Edinburgh. They brought these gory remains of his boy to the father's cell. And when Alan Cameron saw them, he said, as he kissed them tenderly, "I know them. I know them. They are my sons, my dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine. But as be it goodness and mercy, follow us all our days." When Robert Murray, the enemy of Cameron, saw them, he paid them this testimony: "There's the head and hand that lived praying and preaching and died praying and fighting." Before Manuel, one of the prisoners, reached the toll booth, he died. Malcolm, one of the other prisoners, was taken to the grass market gibbet, and there he earned the martyr's crown. A terrible and barbarous death was decreed for David Haxon. The sentence of the Council of Blood at Edinburgh was as follows: that his body be thrown backward on a hurdle to the Mercat Cross, that there on a high scaffold, erected a little above the cross, where in the first place his right hand is to be struck off, and after some time his left hand. Then he is to be taken, hanged up, cut down alive, his bowels to be taken out, and his heart shown to the people by the hangman. Then his heart and his bowels to be burned in a fire prepared for that purpose on the scaffold. That afterwards his head to be fixed on the nether bar. One of his quarters, with both his hands, to be affixed at St. Andrews. Another quarter at Glasgow. A third at Leith. A fourth at Burnt Island. That none presume to be in mourning for him, or any coffin brought. That no person be suffered to be on the scaffold with him, save the two bailies, the executioner, and the servants. That he be allowed to pray to God Almighty, but not to speak to the people. That Haxon's and Cameron's heads be fixed on higher poles than the rest. That barbarous sentence was carried out in a more gruesome manner than was decreed. Patrick Walker, in his classic The Six Saints of the Covenant, tells the grim story. The hangman cut off his secret and threw them at his face, ripping up his breast with a dirk, and taking his heart alive, going round the scaffold with it fluttering upon the point of the dirk, the hangman crying aloud, "This is the heart of a traitor," and then threw it into the fire, which they had in the chimney upon the scaffold, with his secrets. His hands and head were struck off alive, and his body divided into four quarters and placed upon public ports in the kingdom. Through the fires of intense heat and through the flood in full speed, David Haxon of Rathillet, faithful unto death, passed over to Emmanuel's land, and all the trumpets sounded on the other side.